We are going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 8 this evening. As Eric mentioned, my name is Benji. I'm one of the pastors here at Santa Barbara Community Church. And I have been told that I have a tendency to be sarcastic at times. So therefore, there are certain things that appeal to me that don't appeal to everybody. And one of the things that appeals to me is a website called the Babylon Bee. If you are unfamiliar with the Babylon Bee, it is a site for Christian satire. And what it does is it seeks to gently make fun of some of our quirks and tendencies. And I find a lot of joy in it. And for example, I want to show you the headline of a fake story. Mind you, this is a fake story because this is satire, but you might find that it hits a little close to home. But this was the headline: running late for church, local man easily locates Bible where he left it last Sunday. And here's what the fake story says. While rushing out the door to make it to church within 15 minutes of the start of the service Sunday morning, local man Adam Lewis was reportedly able to shave at least 30 seconds off his preparation time by quickly locating his Bible in the exact spot he left it after returning from church the previous Sunday. He says, "It was a real time saver. When I used to read the Bible all the time, I'd leave it everywhere, you know, in spots all over the house, in my car, even at work." It says, according to Lewis, since he instituted his new program of simply returning home from church and placing his study Bible on the hutch near his front door, he's been showing up to church several minutes earlier, and he even finds more time for other activities during the week. I find that funny. And the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, we have been introduced to a picture of a God who restores. That God has been restoring. He's been restoring his people spiritually, as we saw in the book of Ezra. And previously in the book of Nehemiah, up to this point, we've been along for the ride as Nehemiah has led a restoration really of the city itself. The walls have just been completed. And today we are going to get a picture again of spiritual restoration, how God restores his people spiritually. And we are going to see that the scriptures and the Bible play a central role in that restoration. And so we are going to just jump right in, because the first thing we're going to see here is about the word of God in Nehemiah chapter 8. I hope you are there. I'm going to ask you to stay seated, because we're going to take this chapter in three different sections. But Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 says this: "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." So Nehemiah chapter 8 reintroduces this figure, Ezra. Now, last month, as we were in the book of Ezra that bears his name, we looked at him a lot. And Ezra was a prophet, and Nehemiah was really charged with leading the physical restoration of Jerusalem. And Ezra was really charged with leading the spiritual restoration of God's people. And we see here that the main tool that Ezra uses to lead that spiritual restoration is God's word. It's the scriptures. Look again at verse 1. It says, "The book of the law of Moses." The book of the law of Moses refers primarily to the first five books of what we call the Old Testament, which would have been known as the Pentateuch. These were the Hebrew scriptures of the day. When Hebrews talked about knowing scriptures, when the exiles would have learned the scriptures, this is what they would have been learning. This was, in a sense, their whole Bible. Now, you have a Bible in front of you, either in your lap or on a device that is much more expansive. It has 66 books, 39 of them in the Old Testament, 27 of them in what we call the New Testament. But at the time, the people of the exiles would have had the Pentateuch, and this would have been the Holy Scriptures. They would have paid attention to it, and they would have given it some some real honor, and we're going to see that in just a moment. But what I find really fascinating about this is look who gathers. Look who gathers. Look again at verse 2. It says, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard. And then drop down to verse 3. It says, in the presence of the men and the women and those who can understand. The phrase, those who could understand, is probably a reference to the children. And what we get is a picture in Israel that the word, the scriptures, are for everybody. There isn't some class system of who is allowed to listen to the scriptures. No, we see here in Nehemiah chapter 8 that the scriptures are actually for everybody. They are for men, women, and all who could understand. And this is an understanding of scripture that for a while in church history was lost. This fall, we are celebrating the 500th anniversary of what came to be known as the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. And one of the cries of the Reformation was sola scriptura. It was a back to the Bible movement. And what the reformers were reacting against was a view that the Bible was really only available to the elites. The Bible was typically only in Latin at that point, and usually only the priests in the church knew Latin. So therefore, common people had to come to the church. They had no other access to the scriptures. And one of the great gifts to our church and to us today that came out of the Reformation is a conviction that the Bible should be available in the language of the people, that individual Christians indwelt by the Holy Spirit should be perfectly able to open the Bible and read it for themselves, that the scriptures are not simply for an elite class of people. And so we see today a wide variety of scriptures. Hopefully you have scriptures in your lap, either on a device or in a paper format in front of you. And if we were to take a quick survey of the room, I would imagine there's a really wide variety of Bibles that are here this afternoon. I went on christianbook.com, which is where you go if you're looking for anything Christian-y, apparently. And I clicked on Bibles. And as you might imagine, there were a few. And I want to show you some of the wide variety of Bibles. This is arising out of a conviction that the word is for everyone. For example, you can find the Action Bible. This is the Bible of choice in my home. My 7-year-old, when I'm not reading it, she reads it. And so the Action Bible, this is a graphic novel depiction of what God is doing. You can also get the Coloring Bible. This is for you kinesthetic learners, those of you with the fidget spinners right now. This might be for you. This is the kinesthetic learner's coloring Bible. Esau, you need to know there's a golfer's Bible. And there's a special section of scriptural curse words that are appropriate for the golf course. Mike Doden will be excited to know there's a doctor's Bible specifically for doctors. And I don't know, I'm not allowed to read it because I, in fact, have the pastor's Bible. What's concerning is I just learned about this. I thought, wait a minute, I don't have one of those. What does that mean about me vocationally? If you are somebody who likes to get up really early in the woods and pour deer urine on your boots, there's the outdoorsman's Bible for you. It's in camouflage. I love that. That's my favorite part, is that it's in camouflage. Because you wouldn't want to give away your location by reading the Psalms. And then, if we haven't yet hit the low point, this right here, ladies and gentlemen, is the Curious Kittens Bible. I want to read you the description. It says, if you love cats and kittens, you'll love the Curious Kittens Bible. Inside this compact Bible, you will find 12 color pages of adorable kitten photos with inspirational thoughts that will encourage you day after day. Aww. Except for that last one, all of those are probably okay. Here's the thing. As goofy as that seems and as goofy as that looks, much of that is rooted in a conviction that the scriptures are actually for everybody. That the scriptures are not just for this elite class of Navy SEAL Christians who can understand things that others can't. That the scriptures are actually for everybody. And in a very different way, what the Yoders are off to do comes from the same conviction. We just got a chance to hear about how they are headed to Papua because they have a conviction that there is a group of people that deserves to have the scriptures in a language that they understand. And what we see here in Nehemiah 8 is that the Bible is for men and women and all who could understand. The Bible is for everyone. And yet, I think we know that the scriptures are different than other books, right? Just real quick, shout out, what are some of your favorite books? Romans. Okay, let's go outside of the Bible. That's a great choice. That's always the right answer. Jesus and Romans. But beyond that, outside of the Bible, what are some of your favorite books? I know. That's what I'm talking about. Keep it coming. Keep them coming. We are not a very well-read people. Come on. Good. So here's the thing. Those are great titles, most of them. But few, if any of those books, will call for or even demand a particular response from us. My favorite extra biblical reading material is a little publication called Sports Illustrated, and I love it, but it doesn't change my life. It doesn't actually demand a response from me. I read it, and I usually fall asleep reading it, and nothing changes. It doesn't dictate the way my Tuesday morning looks because of what I read on Monday night falling asleep. And yet we know that the scriptures are different than that. And I believe that what we see in Nehemiah chapter 8 helps illuminate how. Because not only do we see a picture of the word of God, but we see how the people of God respond to the word of God. And so we are going to continue reading in Nehemiah chapter 8, starting in verse 3, and he read from it, facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood a variety of men who were there for a couple of reasons, but we'll talk about that in a moment. Skip down to verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And now you get a list of Levites, and we'll talk about them in just a moment as well. But it says that the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly. And they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. What the first thing we see that the people do in response to the word of God is that they show reverence. They respond with reverence. My wife and I this week were up in Paso Robles. We went to a concert and on Wednesday evening. And it was really fascinating because we were making our way into the arena where the concert would take place. And there are a lot of people and they're all kind of milling about. And then all of a sudden, everyone stopped moving and everyone stood completely still because one young lady on the stage started to sing, "Oh, say, can you see?" Right? And everybody, boom, stock still, hands over their hearts, staring at a flag. And it was such an interesting picture. As I was thinking about this passage, I thought, that's a picture of reverence. And in that context, because so many people were paying reverence and attention and honor during the national anthem, had one person been running around like a wild person, it would have seemed really out of place. There was a sense in which this is the appropriate response to this song, to that flag and everything that it means. Well, what is fascinating to me is that the people of God in Nehemiah chapter 8, they show reverence to what is going on, just to the reading of God's word in a variety of ways. First of all, in verse 3, they are attentive. It says that they listened attentively. The Hebrew literally says the ears of all the people were toward the book of the law. The ears of all the people were toward the book of the law. The New Living Translation, I love this translation, it says all the people listened closely. And the New English Translation says all the people were eager to hear. eager to hear. You get a picture that what reverence looks like, it begins with paying close attention. The people were attentive to the law, but that's not all. We see that there was a special wooden platform in verse 4, a special wooden platform that was built for the occasion. And as I was thinking about this, Mike Wilbanks and I were in Charlotte, North Carolina in June, and we were there for some studies, and we rented a house that was right across the street from this Presbyterian church. And we got there on a Sunday, and we thought, oh, we should go. And it looks like we had gone to the grocery store, and as we came back, oh, there's cars in the parking lot. They have an evening service. We should go in. We were underdressed. We didn't realize that. And we snuck in, and we said, we should probably just go in the balcony. They might be at the end. And actually, as we walked in, we heard the pastor say, receive the benediction. We thought, oh, perfect timing. So we went up in the balcony, and the first thing you noticed in this church up on the platform was the world's largest pulpit I've ever seen. It was a giant wooden pulpit that I'm not exaggerating, probably was from about here to about here. I think it only was meant for one human, but you could have fit four. And it was this big wraparound giant piece of wood, not a screen behind the preacher, and he had ample space to operate. And what it obviously communicated is in this church, the word of God is important, and the preaching of the word of God is important, such that we are going to give it space, we're going to give it visual cues, so that when you walk in, that's what your eyes are drawn to, and you know right away, the word of God matters here. And similarly, in Nehemiah chapter 8, there's a wooden platform built such that Ezra can stand up above the people, see all the people, and they can hear him clearly. It's a sign of honor. But not only that, in verse 5, we see that the people stood for the reading of God's word. Ironically, we do this most Sundays, and I'm not having you do it tonight as we go through this passage. But most Sundays, we say, let's stand to honor the reading of God's word as a recognition that what God has said is different than all else that's going to come, as a recognition that God's word demands a certain response. And then we see in verse 6 that the people responded with worship. They lifted their hands in the air. They said, amen, amen. And amen simply means true. It's a statement that, yes, I agree with that. Let it be so. That's sort of an affirmation of the rightness of what has been heard. And the people respond to God's self-revelation with a posture of worship and offering praise to him. And why? Because the scriptures aren't just any other book, right? We just mentioned books that we like that maybe have impacted us, but scripture's impact is rooted in its authorship. Scripture's impact is rooted in the fact that the scriptures dare to say God has spoken and revealed himself and told us who he is. And therefore, we give it reverence. When we open scripture, each page reveals the God of the universe. And as a result, it is worthy of a different kind of response than other books. And the people begin with reverence, but then they quickly move on to rejoicing. Look at verses 9 through 12 with me. It says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. The picture we get here in Nehemiah chapter 8 is that the revelation of God is a cause for rejoicing. Every once in a while, I will have students, when I was working with high schoolers, and even now, college students will say, I try to read the Bible, but it's so boring, right? I try, but I don't find anything there that is relevant to me. And I think if you think the Bible's boring, you clearly haven't read Judges, and you should start there. And after that, then we'll get to the book of John. But what is fascinating to me here is that the people are encountering the God of the scriptures, and their first response is maybe because of the picture of his holiness, maybe because of their awareness of how they've fallen short, their first response is to weep and to mourn. And Ezra says, oh no, this is a cause for joy, that there is a God like that who has put his name on you. Verse 9, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Verse 10, eat the fat and drink sweet wine. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Verse 11, do not be grieved. Verse 12, people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing. And then in verse 17, there was very great rejoicing. God's people respond to God's self-revelation, not only with honor, but also with joy. When they realize who God is and what he's done for people like us. And this is not just in the Old Testament either, but today and each time we gather at this table. And so in a few minutes, not yet, in a few minutes, we will participate in the Lord's Supper, which is also known as communion. Another name for this meal is the Eucharist. And in a number of churches, this meal is known as the Eucharist. I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's in your New Testament. It's going to be well to the right of Nehemiah. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is instructing the church in Corinth on the proper celebration of this meal, the Lord's Supper, or communion, or the Eucharist. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, here's what Paul says. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The word that is translated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he had given thanks, is the word eucharistesis. And you might hear, if you're hearing it, you might hear the word Eucharist in there. The root definition of that word means to express gratitude, to express thanks. And it is really appropriate that one of the names of this meal is the Eucharist, because this is a meal of rejoicing. This is a meal of thanksgiving. When we come to this table each week, we come in a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving and rejoicing. And we certainly want to come mindful of our sin and our sinfulness, but that really ought to only increase our sense of joy in the gospel, our sense of gratitude for what God has done, that God loved us enough in our sinful state to send Christ to take on flesh, to die on a cross in our place so that we could be reconciled to God the Father. If you are a child of God, you have great reason to rejoice. And every time we open the scriptures, we are reminded of that, of who this God is, who we are, and what he's done for people like us. So we see that the people of God respond with reverence and they respond with rejoicing, but then finally they respond with realignment. They don't only reverence and rejoice, they also realign their lives based on what God says in his word. Let's look at the very end of the chapter. Beginning in verse 13, it says, on the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. So what we get here is a picture of realignment. What is so interesting is the Feast of Booths that God had commanded his people to celebrate. He said, I want you to, every year for about a week, I want you to live in these booths. And what the meaning of that is, it's going to remind you that you were a people in the wilderness and that I provided for you there. And that will cause you to remember who I am and how I care for my people, and it will cause you to be grateful. Well, we see here that from the time of Joshua, they had not done this. And so now the people have returned from exile. They open the word, they read it that says, you are to celebrate this feast every year. And they think, we haven't done that. We aren't doing it. Well, what should we do in light of that? We should celebrate it. And I love it. It said to go out and do this, and they went out and did it. They went out and got branches. And this is one of the functions of the Word of God. It's one of the functions of the Word of God is to show us what a life pleasing to God looks like. It's one of the functions. And when we see something in Scripture that tells us how we ought to live, we have the opportunity to realign our lives. And it reminds me a little bit, on a much more pedestrian level, of a book I read with my children. Now, if you are parents of children of a certain age, the book with no pictures probably looks familiar to you. So this is actually a book with no pictures, as the title says. And the thing about the book with no pictures is my children love to ask me to read it to them. Dad, will you please read us the book with no pictures? If you're unfamiliar with why, let me show you. It says this. This is a book with no pictures. It might seem like no fun to have someone read you a book with no pictures. It probably seems boring and serious, except here's how books work. Everything the words say, the person reading the book has to say, no matter what. That's the deal. That's the rule. So that means even if the words say blork, blurf, I am a monkey who taught myself to read, and now I am reading you this book with my monkey mouth and in my monkey voice, right? So I'll spare you the rest of the book because I think you get the point. And my children love to bring me this book and say, Dad, will you please read us the book with no pictures? And they get that their eyes are really big and they're very excited because they know that what it says, I will do. And I will do it because I love my children. I will say things like, my face is a blueberry pizza. And I will sing a silly song from this book simply because I love my children. In a much more significant way, the Scriptures lay out for us, this is what a life of faithfulness looks like, and it offers us the opportunity to adjust our lives, to realign, to look and say, okay, I could fight back, I could push back, or I could simply take God at his word and do what needs to be done. I find it really fascinating that five times in this chapter, the word understanding is used. Understanding. And what we see is a picture that the Levites who were there to help interpret and explain the word to the people, most of whom, by the way, spoke Aramaic and would not have been able to understand the Hebrew scriptures, the Levites helped the people to understand, and that understanding led immediately to obedience. The people saw in the scriptures, we are commanded to do this thing and we're not doing it. We better go be faithful. We better do it. And they went immediately and they got the supplies and they built booths. And their faithfulness, I hope you noticed in verse 17, brought great rejoicing. Sometimes I think we believe that realignment to God's standards and God's word actually is a path of only suffering and only grinding our teeth and only bearing down and white-knuckling through life. What we see here is it is the path to great rejoicing. When we realign our lives with who God is and what he's called us to do. Here's the thing, though. This isn't actually only about the scriptures. This is about Jesus himself. Because the life and ministry of Jesus offers us these same opportunities. Opportunity to reverence the one who was, in fact, God and is, in fact, God. The opportunity to rejoice in the joy of the gospel because one laid down his life on our behalf. The opportunity to realign our lives and follow the one who said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. The one that we read about in John chapter 1, who's called the Word of God. The book of Hebrews begins with these words. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is a picture of our King. All scripture points to Jesus. It is a gift to have the scriptures. It is a gift to have the books. And the people that Brennan and Naomi are going to bless, they will be blessed to have the scriptures. But these scriptures point to an even greater gift, the gift of Jesus himself. And as we come to this table, it gives us an opportunity to, again, take stock of our relationship, not only to the word, but Jesus, the true and living word, the word made flesh. When we come and we take this bread and we dip it in this wine, we remember that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed so that we could be restored to the Father. And so I want to invite you to come, and I want to invite you to come in a spirit of gratitude, to express thankfulness for the one who would lay down his life for sinners like us so that we could be spiritually restored and made right with God. There'll be prayer teams on either side of the stage that would love to pray with you about these things or anything at all. But let's come and express our gratitude to the Word made flesh.